Faith is an action based upon belief and confidence. And for you that wrote our acrostics down on Taiwan, W means witness. That's for the W, but the word witness translates a Greek word meaning martyr. To return to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we're in the 32nd verse of the 11th chapter, which simply says, the prophets. And the writer said he doesn't have time to talk of the faith of all the prophets. We're taking the time. And I don't know how long we'll be looking at the prophets, but of all men in the Old Testament, they embodied faith as the New Testament book of Hebrews is illustrating it. Faith as an action, what I call the ABC of faith. An action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. The Greek word is pistis. All three elements were embraced in the word, and it never varied in its meaning. Action involved the will, and hanging the body on what the mind had agreed to, belief, sustained by an emotional, ever accumulating and strengthening, if you have chosen the right object of your belief, a confidence that comes from the continuing performance or the ability of the object of your faith or belief to prove itself out. By that definition, you can have faith in many things. Faith in somebody else's faith in yourself, faith in your own faith. The faith that God calls pistis, and He qualifies no other kind of object as faith, is an object that is God Himself in relationship to His Word. The recognition, acceptance by the mind that God is faithful. When He says something, He'll do it. A confidence that grows in the exposure to God's performance record until a moment of truth comes and you can take the body and hang it literally on what God says and keep hanging on there no matter what. Apistis is the reverse of that. Any other object, any other attachment of the body to a source or object of belief other than God and His Word is called disbelief or unbelief, but in the Greek it's just a reversal of faith. You put the A in front of it, there's no neutral gear. Now we're looking at Ezekiel now as the prophet with faith par excellence. He, as much as anybody that I know of, became a living embodiment of God's Word. The word prophet, at its root, means boiling. And from the root comes the word prophet, which means to boil over. It is to speak forth God's Word. Literally, because it's boiling forth from within you. Now, prophecy to some is always the telling of future events. If that is the word that God has placed in you and it boils over, and the test of whether or not it's God's word is whether it comes true in that case. But it is not always prophecy of future events that is the speaking forth of a prophet. It is simply the speaking forth or boiling out of God's Word. We have named Ezekiel Mr. Charismatic or Mr. Pentecostal or Mr. Visionary of the Old Testament. For the God told me crowd, he ought to be the champion. So let's race along to the 13th chapter where we are now. It's taking me several weeks to cover Ezekiel. Well, I'm heading toward a conclusion which will let us see why he qualifies as one of the fathers worthy of this attention. He begins as a prisoner. Nothing in his circumstance would suggest he ought to hear from the Lord. The fifth day of the month, 30th year in the fourth month, when he was 30 years of age, thereabouts. He says, I was among the captives, chapter 1, by the river of Chebar. Other captives couldn't even sing. When asked to sing the songs of Zion, they hung their harps on a willow tree. Said, how can we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? Their faith was in their circumstance. Their faith was attached to the seen world. And in bondage, they couldn't sing. But at that same captive city by the river Chebar, verse 3, chapter 1 says, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And he saw a vision, the likes of which I don't find recorded anywhere else in Scripture. I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Now put flesh and blood on Ezekiel. Be in that prison camp, having heard the word of the Lord from prophets like Jeremiah as a boy, now carried into bondage. Suddenly, one day in that desert village, behold, a whirlwind comes zooming in out of the north. A great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of fire. Now here is a lad raised. He was of the Zadokite family, so he was of the priestly line. He was raised in the meaning of symbols, in knowing that amber and its golden color and fire spoke of God's power and God's righteousness. So immediately his attention is gotten as the whirlwind comes zooming in, and the bright lights flashing out of it are of the colors that speak of God's power and God's righteousness. Also out of the midst thereof came the lightness, and he's describing it in the sensory reactions he has. He does not say what the beings are. He describes their likeness. Out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. This was their appearance. They looked like a man. Except, everyone had four faces. And everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet. But the word's a pictorial word for legs locked from the knees down, ready to move, straight forward. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. Round is the word in the original for quick turning, as they would move and have to turn at the command of their master. They sparkled like the color of burnished brass. They had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined, literally. The wings kissed each other in a symbol of oneness. They turned not when they went. No crookedness in their path. They went everyone straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. Now, again, put flesh and blood on this man. Here is a whirlwind coming out of the north. Bright lights blaze flashing. Suddenly these four creatures that have at first glance the appearance of a man, but then they're four-sided, many wings, four faces. And those faces, as we've already taught on it, speak of what those animals symbolize and what the man symbolizes. Available to the power behind this whirlwind were these creatures. with the traits of a man capable of doing whatever man could do, the servitude and strength of an ox, the bearing, the role, the kingship, the strength of a lion, the swiftness, the eyesight, the ability of all that is symbol in the eagle. Everything was symbolized in these four creatures available for God. Suddenly, they begin to appear wheels underneath. And what looks like one big wheel suddenly becomes four, and then wheels in the middle of a wheel, spinning in perfect precision. And he notices as these four beings begin to move, wherever they move, the wheels go. Wherever they stop, the wheels stop. When they go up, the wheels go up. And these wheels suddenly, in this experience or vision, so expand until they're larger than earth itself. And around the rim of the wheel, seven eyes, symbolizing the absolute attention of God on all that was happening. And there comes into this visionary experience the testimonial of God's power and God's control as these symbols of the universe move with absolute precision. Now, he's speaking to a man, a priest, in captivity with God's people under the heavy heel of Babylon's rulers, most of them crushed by their circumstance, and God is going to reveal things to him that can boggle his mind as happenings to God's people. But as a prelude, God is going to let him know that the God he serves and will speak for is in control of everything. And that the God he serves and will speak for doesn't really need him. That's the important message. What could Elijah or Ezekiel do that these angelic beings couldn't do? Yet God is going to choose him. But he gives him this confidence that in spite of the things that he will experience, God's in control. The wheels move where God's creature servants move. Suddenly, they begin to move as lightning from east to west. They can move so fast that from one place in the globe to the other, like a lightning flash, they cover it. Then a firmament takes place above it all. It begins to suddenly turn crystal clear, like frozen ice, clear as crystal, through which you can look, and there's a throne above the firmament. Then one, likened to the Son of Man, on that throne, and to the right of the one on the throne, a rainbow, speaking of God's faithfulness to His Word, the memory in that crescendo of revelation power as God moves into this captive village. God lets the rainbow be seen in all His grandeur to let it be known He never forgets a covenant when He makes it. Having destroyed the globe, the earth by the flood on one occasion and giving the covenant promise sealed with the rainbow, He'd never do it again. In the midst of all that grandeur and power, the covenant of love. And a voice speaks. He fell on his face and heard a voice of one that spake. And instead of getting all carried away with himself as Isaiah and anyone who truly sees God, down he goes. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And he said, Son of man, and I've covered this, but I want to lay the foundation again. I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation. They're impudent children and stiff-hearted. I send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Now, I've covered it, as I've said, but notice he isn't saying, Thou shalt say unto them, What a great vision I've had. He didn't say, Go publish on a second page of the Babylon Times how great I am. Come, see and hear. The man who stood in the vortex of the whirlwind and saw the Lord of glory on his throne. Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. It doesn't matter whether they hear or whether they forbear. They're a rebellious house. But you speak to them what I tell you to speak, and they shall know whether they obey or don't obey. They shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Why didn't God promise to send those four winged angels to do that job? I get suspicious of any self-proclaimed prophet who spends more time talking about his vision than thus saith the word of the Lord. The vision was for Ezekiel to give him strength. The message Ezekiel was to carry was thus saith the word of the Lord. Why can't I talk about bright lights? Why can't I talk about four-faced creatures? That would even get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Shut up and eat. Eat what? Eat this roll. A hand appeared with the Bible in scroll form in that hand. And the one whose voice he had been listening to said, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. My Lord, you gave him manna from heaven to whatchamacallit. That was bad enough. But at least it looked like bread. This thing is the awfulest looking thing I ever tried to put in my mouth. Eat it. Whatever else you may get out of that, if you're one like me who wants to demystify spiritual things, it suggests to me that the Word of God is not always palatable at first glance. Let me try that one on again. I've had preachers say to me, Oh, you're preaching over their head. It's too complicated. My answer usually is, read the second book or the second chapter of the book of Acts, the sermon that brought the church into existence. The reason you don't hear too many sermons on anything other than that phrase, this is that, is because not every preacher is even capable of expounding what Peter preached to that mob on that day. If you follow what Peter had to say out of Old Testament Scripture, the verifications of Christ being the Son of God in that which he pointed to as fulfillment of Scripture as he preached this Jesus which they had crucified. God's Word is not supposed to look like an ice cream candy stick all the time. Most of the heresy in the church is because some man-pleasing preacher has figured out a way to reduce God's book down to a chocolate bar. Is that all right, Brother Nazarene? You gotta take something that isn't so palatable at first glance. Well, I just got a vision. I don't want to eat this roll. Let one of those four-faced angels sit down and tell me about it. And fan me with their wings while they're at it, because it's kind of hot in this place. Can't worship God without air conditioning, much less study God's Word. I'm going to go to sleep if you don't have those wings flurrying over me. Sure had a hard time with that one. Jet lag turd flurry is the fur. Well, flurry your fur. But wake up and understand that when God's Word comes on the scene, you take the whole book and you chew on it. Sure, sorry I preached on that. I don't want to leave it yet. I think I ought to go back. But I'm going to leave it. Then did I eat it. And after he got it in his mouth and chewed it, it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. Hot dog, I'm ready for the world now. I've had my vision and I ate the whole book. Let me at him. He said unto me, you're going to a bunch of hardheads, and I've made your head harder than all of them. You mean I don't have to smile all the time to tell this truth? Nope. Then the Spirit lifted me up. Hot dog, another spiritual experience. Took me away. Plunked me down with the captives. And made me sit there 7 days, astonished in their midst. Hot double dog. Now I've had the vision, ate the book, flown away with angels, and sat in the midst. Let me at them. Shut up. And the Lord was on me, and the Spirit entered into me. And I jumped up and began to prophesy and speak with many tongues. Verse 24, chapter 3. Is that it? Spirit entered into me. And I began to dance. And speak with other tongues and hit them on the forehead and watch them pop down and get healed. Now, that's all right if God's in it, but He wasn't wanting Him to do that yet. I think that some of them running loose jumped the gun on God. That's my judgment. That's not here, but that's my judgment. They bypassed the role. They never sat anywhere except in plush suites. They were running out hitting people on the head before those angels even got moving. First sign of the whirlwind, they were gone. Depends on whether we're going, if I'm going to allow that hallelujah. God's servants take a while to get refined. In spite of the instant deliverer cults across the land today. Visions like that. I've got the whole book inside me. I'm the walking Bible. Brother Ezekiel can spit it all out. He's literally been carried by an angel. And he sat in their midst for 7 days. If anybody's ready to preach, he is. And the Spirit entered into him, set me upon my feet. And I started speaking. Is that what it says or not? You haven't got your Bible open, Chris, but I'll give you a guess. You think that's what it says? Hallelujah. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet. And, well, what do you know? God's not done talking yet. Instead of me speaking, He spake. To the great lands of Goshen. I got to let Him talk a while. And He said unto me, go shut thyself up in thy house. With this vision, the whole world waiting for me. With this vision, I got to shut myself up. Yep, I'll make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. Can't even pray in tongues. What a calamity. It's all right, you charismatics. We'll get around to it. I'm one of you. Well, I can get away with this. That thou shalt be dumb. Oh, God, do it. The son of them running loose today. You shouldn't be laughing, Jim, with your Pentecostal heritage. Huh? Some of them could spare one day. Sure glad I got one on my side. I can't even tell the story. I'll make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb. Thou shalt not be to them a reprover. Man, I thought spiritual people reproved all the time. Reproved, rebuked, Brother Stewart. Be out of all instant, in season, out of season. Non-stop, blabbity blab. Shut up. Thanks be to God. Once in a while, it's God's will to shut people up. Even the best of them. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. Well, I've already been spoken to. I got the best vision anybody ever had. I talked the next year on my vision. The vision was to get your attention, preacher, so you'd listen to me. Not to make a hero out of you. So you could one-up everybody with the color chart on the spectrum of your vision colors. You ate the word to get it in you. I plucked you by the nape of the neck and set you down so you'd know the condition of those you're going to speak to. Now I'm going to find out if you can keep your mouth shut when I want you to shut up and speak when I tell you to speak. Because when I open your mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. We have interns here. I hope this place will become a training ground in the years ahead for God's servants, men and women, in many areas. But I hope they learn the old-fashioned principle that God is the Lord of the harvest and that God's in control. And they learn to wait on the Lord, which, to you who remember the message, also includes shutting up and waiting God's direction. Okay, I'm home now. I'm shut up. I'm busting open with my vision. And I'm full of the Word of God. And I know the people's condition. And I'm waiting on you to tell me to preach my grand message. Lay down in front of a tile. Get a tile. Build an image of Jerusalem. And lay down on one side. And just lay there. 390 days. New pastor, as I said when we covered this ground. Recently elected as the pastor of the First Episcopal Presbyterian Methodist Assembly of God Pentecostal Charismatic Church of the High God with Israeli roots. He's going to tell them about God. He's going to encourage them in their circumstance. He's going to bring words of peace and comfort. He's going to be smiling and kind and warm and loving. Because that's the way God is. And he just came from God. He just witnessed the throne. He was just talked to by the King of Kings, the Son of Man, the Lord and Savior, who remembered his covenant of the rainbow. He's been ministered to by angels, carried in a magic carpet of an angel's hand. He sat in our midst. He knows our needs. He's going to comfort us. Doesn't say a word, just lays there in front of those replicas of Jerusalem under siege. All of our traditions. God ordained that city. He had no respect for it all. He got the city under siege and weapons of warfare aimed against the city, and all he does is lay there. Can't even introduce my friends to the pastor without being embarrassed. He's a strange bird. And if you ask the rest of the priests what's the matter with him, well, he may be all right, but he's got a strange method they can't identify with. Just lays there 390 days. And he eats bread baked in the strangest way, defiled because it's baked over dung. And he eats bread that's reserved for times of famine. And he keeps acting in such a way that all of our traditions are going to be torn apart and destroyed. And it is suggested by his strange actions that he's condemning us. Because 390 days speaks of the period of sin and falling away of the Samaritan kingdom. And when he gets done rubbing that in our face, he rolls over for another bunch of days that he might condemn Judah. How many? 40. What a strange preacher. Well, I've been through it on and on and on. He was a Zadokite, committed never to cut his hair. God makes him take a razor, having defiled himself, eating the bread of famine, cooking it in a forbidden way. He then must take his hair and cut it off with scissors. He must scatter a third of it in the winds. Scatter another third of it, or put another third of it in the fire and burn it. And then the remaining third, it too must be scattered and burned as imagery after imagery unfolds. And God makes this prophet that has been lifted into visionary scenes filled with God's Word, held by the hand of God as he looks on the circumstances of the people, he rivets into this man an identity with the very people that he is coming as God's prophet to speak words of truth to redeem. And I said it tonight, I preached on it. The reason that some men can say that which is prophetic truth, which cuts to the very marrow of spiritual bone, is because they are men who identify as shepherds with the people they're trying to deliver. Instead of standing on some pedestal of super spirituality, they get down into the dirt of involvement with the people they have to deliver until the very stain on the people they are preaching to stamps itself on them. Then that kind of man can lead his people out of their bondage. What do you think Jesus did? The first door of our salvation. If the incarnation teaches anything, it teaches God's willingness to move. And the word is exegesis. In English, its root is a Greek word that means to come out from behind the curtain. No man has seen God, the word says. Hidden, the word was with God, was of the same essence as God, was facing God. But the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Tented is the word. And literally, John 1 says, no man has seen God, but Christ has declared him and literally led him out from behind the curtain and brought the nature of God into the stuff of human life, moving into a tent of human flesh called Jesus of Nazareth, wrapped in swaddling clothes, born in a manger, walking stinking streets, involving himself with fishermen, tax collectors, making his altar calls on the streets, in the marketplace, with no organ prelude, as he brought the reality of God into the dust of life. Some ever since have been trying to take it out. I know some preachers that have a heart attack. And some, quote, saints, at the thought of singing something beautiful in the house of the Lord. They've so far removed God from the reality of life, they can't get in themselves and can't let anybody else in. I have an idea, with all due respect to their sincerity, the sincere wrongness and blindness, I have an idea that some of those that used to be here would rather be here with certain things going on, even though $3.5 million is being illegally spent, than to be in an honest community where the Word of God is being proclaimed and hear something beautiful sung in the Lord's house. There's a thin line between the satirical point, plunge to hurt, and the surgeon's scalpel that exposes a nerve to get attention and to get our eyes on what has happened to much of Christianity. The reason it's not reaching the world today, it makes no contact. I remember preaching my fourth camp meeting, the largest Pentecostal gathering in Australia, watching the same people have the same experiences, starting over where they were the previous year. Gathering a crowd big enough for the local prophet to show up and give his vindictive prophecy to the crowd he had not gathered. And when I shut him up and set him down and told him he's out of order because the Bible tells you how to test spirits, and the fundamental test is it's given in love. So I laid the Word of God on his prophecy when he burst forth one night. Bless his prophetic heart. I had to spend 2 days with the Word of God pounding some sense into poor saints that were going to backslide themselves because that prophet was so hurt and wounded he wouldn't come out of his house anymore. I said, well, if he's as sure of being God's voice as he was saying, how could he be hurt so easily? I went to Sydney and walked the streets during those R&R days when the boys from Vietnam were being flown in by the hundreds for 2.5 days before they went back to what was most probable death in many cases. And I decided that not only did most of the church world not reach the center, they didn't even know where the center was at. And what is called evangelism, most of the time, is simply transplanting saints from church to church. One of the reasons the festival's different, and one of the reasons the sinners like it better than the saints, some of them, is the sinners understand this. But to the saints, we're some heathen foreign language. Well, I think we're closer to God's book. Because God's prophet got down where they lived. God put him through the ringer. He was getting him ready to be his voice to those people. But don't let anybody tell you that a God who gave His Son and a Son who died for you will make as His spokesman somebody not willing to get involved where you are? That's the essence of the cross. Do I preach as though I've arrived? No, I haven't. But God's Word, thanks be to God, gives me an understanding of some of the things that God has to put me through in order that I might carry out the tasks that He assigns me. And it seems to me that the mark of spirituality in much preaching today, and I can't seem to get out of the review to the substance of the message tonight, is that God will somehow touch you on the brow, on the head, on the back of the neck, or somewhere else, and you will immediately be ejected from the reality, the harsh reality of redeeming souls that are buried in the mire, what Jesus called lost, blind, stumbling, sick, leprous sheep that are in need of being delivered and set free for eternity. To do that, you've got to go down there where they're at and lead them out. That's my answer to the super spiritual imagery of preachers today that wrap their robes around themselves and think that in order to pastor a people, they must never have a flaw. They must always have an Ipana toothpaste smile. They must be God incarnate and never even go to the bathroom. Well, I do. Never on the festival, but I do. I lost everything in my personal life and was beat over the head by the devil because, in all honesty, many years I felt I could only preach that which I embodied. I had to come to the limits of my self-righteousness to understand that my job is to preach Christ and to say to those that I preach, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to me and through me to you. And we all have one first goal, and we're all at different points of distance on the journey, but we be one flesh in Him, bound for that heavenly kingdom. And thanks be to God, He came down and kinned Himself with us. And together, we march to glory, fully exonerated in His grace, but in love, ever growing in His image. And none of us have yet attained. And the God of peace, as the Thessalonian letter says, will sanctify you wholly over there, but en route. Blessed be God, He came down, took our hand, and we walked this path together. God was getting an instrument ready. Well, I haven't got time to review it all. I think I've only got 2 minutes to get started on what I wanted to preach tonight. Chapter 10. Again, He sees the vision. I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And He spake unto the man clothed with linen that had just put marks on the forehead of those that sighed and cried for the burden of the Lord before the avenging angels had slain those that had committed abominations in the previous chapter. And the man clothed with linen was spoken to and said, go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thine hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. He went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house. That's the house of the Lord, when the man went in. And the cloud filled the inner court, where just previous chapters God had shown Ezekiel abominations by the priestly leadership in that inner court of the house of the Lord. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And he hears the cherubim's wings, and then the whole vision unfolds again. Then the Spirit lifted me up. Chapter 11 brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward.